and chapter 6. I don't know if you ever thought about it or not, but have you ever considered... Oh, I'm sorry. Chinese congregation, you are dismissed. All right. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but did you realize that the first murder committed in the history of mankind was committed over religion? Do you know that? It was religion. You find it in Genesis chapter 4. You remember it happened when the Lord God accepted the offering of Abel and rejected the offering of Cain. And Cain was filled with, he was filled with envy. He was filled with bitterness, and he killed his brother. Killed his brother. Started over religion. Started over religion. And since that first murder, millions have either killed or been killed in the name of religion. In the name of religion. And as you go through the pages of church history, you see it over and over and over again. The pages are stained red with the blood of the martyrs. I encourage you, if you've never read, and I know you've heard me say this before, and I'll probably say it again, but if you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I recommend you read that. Recommend you read it. Pages of history stained red with the blood of those men, women, teenagers, boys, girls who were willing to lay down their lives rather than deny their faith in Jesus Christ. And you can read the history. And after the church is gone, we're in Revelation now. We're looking at things in the future. And after we are gone, after the church has been taken out, and those who have been saved have been taken up to be with the Lord, the very same thing, religious murders are going to continue. Religious murders are going to continue. And that's what we're going to see in the text that we're going to be dealing with this morning. Now, you remember we've seen the seven sealed book. You remember that? We've seen that seven sealed book. It's held in the right hand of God. And you remember we identified that seven sealed book as the title deed of the earth. It's the title deed of the earth. And you remember we saw that the search was made and they couldn't find anyone worthy to open it. And then as John was weeping, one of the elders said, "Don't weep. Behold the Lamb. He's worthy. He's worthy." And you remember we saw how that Jesus Christ takes the book. He begins to open the seven seals. And as he opens those seals, you remember we saw that judgments then began to come. You remember last time we saw the first four seals were opened. The first four seals were opened. And you remember the first seal was opened, and there was a horseman that appeared. He came riding on a white horse. And you remember we saw that horseman identified as the Antichrist. And then the second seal was opened, and a red horse appeared. And we identified that as being war. And then the third seal was opened, and a black horse appeared. And you remember the Bible identifies that black horse as famine. And we saw that there's going to be a terrible famine. And following all of that, the fourth seal was opened, and a pale horse appeared. And you remember we saw the pale horse, death and hell following after him. You remember we saw from the scripture how that one-fourth of the world's population is going to die during those first couple of months after we are taken out of this world. Some, if it were to happen today, today's population, one-fourth, that'd be about 1.85 billion people dead in just a matter of months. Just a matter of months. But there's something that's even more frightening. something even more frightening. Jesus described this time. Here's what he said about it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 8. He said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. We're just getting started. We're just getting started in this 7-year period called the Great Tribulation. Just getting started here. And now we come to the fifth seal. The fifth seal. Four seals have been opened. And now we come to the fifth seal. And as we come to the fifth seal, we're going to notice that this is actually going to fast forward us. It's going to fast forward us to the middle of the tribulation, right here. It's going to fast forward us to the middle point of the tribulation period. And there are several things that John is going to require or going to record for us concerning this fifth seal as it is opened up. And so let's begin by noticing, number one, the surprising vision. There's a surprising vision here. Verse number 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, the Bible says. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Under the altar, I saw the souls, John said, of those who had been slain. Now, as we've already noted, when the Antichrist comes on the world scene, the nations are going to flock to him. The nations are going to accept him as their leader, and even though the nations are going to accept him, yet there will be many individuals who will not. There will be many individuals who will not. You see, individuals don't always follow the rules of the leadership, right? I mean, we're a law-abiding people, right? Maybe not. No, we're a law-abiding people. The government tells us that when you come to the crosswalk and there's a red light there, what are you supposed to do? You look both ways and walk anyway, right? Now, that's what many people do. You know why? Because individuals don't always obey what the top says. And so even though there's going to be many people who are nations, or all of them, are going to accept the rule of the Antichrist, many individuals will not. Many individuals will not accept his rule. Rather than following after the Antichrist, there's going to be many who will turn to the true and the living God. There's going to be many who will reject the Antichrist, and they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of their faith, there's going to be a terrible price that they will have to pay. Daniel the prophet writes about it in Daniel chapter 7, verse 21 and verse 22. Here's what he said. He said, I beheld, and the same horn, that's the Antichrist, the same horn made war with who? With the saints. He made war with the saints. Notice this. He prevailed against them until, there's a limit to it. Antichrist comes, he's fighting against the people of God, he is prospering in his battle against God's people, but there comes a time when God says, that's it. Now, when's that going to be? Well, notice what it says. Until the Ancient of Days, that's Lord Jesus Christ, until the Ancient of Days came, that's at the Second Coming. That's at the Second Coming. And so these souls then that John saw, these souls are the souls of those people who have been killed by the Antichrist. They have been killed by the Antichrist. Their bodies have not yet been resurrected. We've been resurrected. But these people killed after that resurrection, they have not been resurrected yet. So their bodies have not been resurrected, and their souls are seen to be under the altar. And I want us to notice a couple of things here. First of all, the subject of the vision. The subject of the vision. Verse 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Now, John had been caught up into heaven back in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and there he had seen the throne of Jesus Christ. And then you remember he saw the throne of God the Father. But now John is going to turn his attention away from the throne room, we might say. And now he's going to begin to look at something of God's temple. Something of God's temple. Now the Old Testament writers mentioned this heavenly temple. They mentioned the heavenly temple. For example, the prophet Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train, that is, His glorious garments, filled the temple. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 5, in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5, it was this heavenly temple that Moses saw. It was the heavenly temple Moses saw when he went up into Mount Sinai. And you remember God commanded him. He said, I want you to build this tabernacle in the wilderness, but I want you to build it according to the pattern that I showed you while you were in the mountain. I want you to build it according to the pattern. So as the vision of this fifth seal, as this fifth seal is opened, John is escorted to the temple of God. And he's brought before an altar. Now I want us to notice letter B, the meaning of the vision. The meaning of it. Since the tabernacle was built after the pattern of that temple in heaven, then we know that in the heavenly temple, there are two altars. All right? I mean, that makes sense. There's two altars in the tabernacle that Moses built. So that means there's two altars in that heavenly pattern that he saw of the heavenly temple. There's two altars there. And the two altars are this. First of all, there is what is called the golden altar. There is the golden altar. This is the altar where incense would be offered. Incense, you remember, incense is a type of the prayers of God's people. Psalm 141 verse number 2 tells us that. So incense is a type of the prayers of God's people that are burned continually before the Lord God. In other words, our prayers are continually going up before the Lord. That's what the golden altar of incense represented. But not only was there the golden altar, there was also the brazen altar. There was the brazen altar. And this is where people would come and they would bring their offerings. They offered their sin offering would be offered at this brazen altar to pay for their sin. A trespass offering would be offered there. Peace offerings would be offered there. The burnt offerings would also be offered there. Now you understand that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and He entered into heaven, it was at this altar that His blood was applied. It was at this altar that His blood was applied to pay the price for our sin. It was at this altar His blood was applied to make peace between God and sinful men. But those altars, because those sacrifices, because of what Jesus Christ did, those sacrifices are no longer necessary. They're no longer necessary. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, talking about Jesus Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. No more. It's all finished. He offered one sacrifice for sins. It's good forever. It's good forever. And since it's good forever and there's no more need for a sacrifice, the Bible says then he just sat down at the right hand of God. But it should be noted that it was at this same altar that burnt offerings were sacrificed. Burnt offerings were sacrificed. The burnt offering, Exodus chapter 29 tells us, the burnt offering was an offering that burned continually. Fire never went out. It burned continually because it was the offering of consecration. It was offered every morning, offered every evening. It was a continual thing. And when this peace offering, this burnt offering, this offering of consecration was offered, the lamb or the animal would be killed and the flesh would be burned on the altar, but the blood, which is the life thereof, right? The blood, which is the life thereof, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and when the soul of a man departs, that's when the body dies, and so the blood, the life, the soul would be poured out by the altar. Now, that was in the Old Testament. The idea is here simply John sees the altar. He sees under that altar the souls of those who had so consecrated themselves to God. They so dared to take a stand against the majority. They so dared to take a stand for God's truth that they were willing to lay down their life and die rather than to follow the lie of Satan's Antichrist. Now I want you to notice letter C. The people of the vision. Who are these people? In verse number 9, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. In other words, these are the tribulation saints. These are those who held to their faith in the Word of God. They held to their testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, they are murdered by the Antichrist and by his regime. And so when John said, I saw under the altar the souls, he's simply saying, I saw a group of believers. Men who love God's Word and men who love God's Christ. And men who are willing to lay down their lives for their faith. That's what he saw. Men totally consecrated to God. I want us to notice number two. Not only do we see a surprising vision, number two, we see a humble petition. Now you remember when the Lord Jesus was on the cross of Calvary? You remember it's a passage of Scripture that many times we refer to, many times people will talk about it. But when Jesus was being crucified on the cross of Calvary, you remember he prayed a prayer. Do you remember that? And his prayer was this. It's found in Luke 23:34. He said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. You remember some years later, a fellow by the name of Stephen. Stephen is taken outside the walls of Jerusalem, and there, as the first Christian martyr, Stephen was stoned to death. He's stoned to death outside the walls of Jerusalem. And you remember, as he was being stoned to death, you remember Stephen also prayed a prayer. Remember that? He also prayed a prayer. It's found in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. The Bible says that he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And both of these gracious prayers, perfectly agree with the teaching of the Lord Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount when he said this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44. He said, ye have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And all the people said, amen. All right, yeah, we like that part, right? Yeah, love your friends, hate your enemies. Amen. Boy, that's good preaching, isn't it? But Jesus said, I say unto you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And that doesn't mean pray God will kill them. That's not what that means. Now, we're to pray for them that despitefully use us. We're to pray for those who persecute us. Now, the reason I mention all that is because I want you to notice these tribulation saints. I want you to notice these tribulation saints, they're going to pray. I want you to notice the petition that they make. I want you to notice their petition. They've been murdered because of their faith in the Word of God. They have been murdered because of their testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. And now they're going to lift up their petition. Verse number 10, they cried with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord? How long? Holy and true, dost Thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long, Lord? They've killed us. They've shed our blood. Lord, how long are You going to bring justice? How long before You deal with them?" Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, notice the place of their killers. Their place is they're still on earth. They're still in the land of the living. Their killers are still on this earth. But not only do we see the place of their killers, we see the desire of their hearts. The desire of their hearts. Two things are mentioned. That God would judge their killers and that God would avenge their death. Now it's important here that we understand the motive of this prayer. It's important that we understand the motive of this prayer was not simply about getting vengeance. If that's how we look at it, then we're looking at it totally wrong. This is not a prayer that is selfishly desiring their pound of flesh. You know, you're getting what you deserve because of what you did to me. That's not it at all. That's not it at all. In fact, to get a good idea of what is going on here, we need to go back and consider the prayer of Asaph. The prayer of Asaph is found in Psalm 83. And in that psalm, we find several things. First of all, we find there was an enemy. Psalm 83, verse 1 to verse number 8. There's an enemy who was seeking to destroy God's people. There's an enemy who is seeking to destroy God's people. Not only was there the enemy, there was the desire. You can see it in Psalm 83, verse 9 to 17. The desire was that the enemies might be destroyed. God destroy them. That was the desire. That was the desire. But the thing that makes this prayer very unique is the motive. The motive. And the motive is very clearly stated for us in chapter 83, Psalm 83, verse number 18. Here's why Asaph prayed that his enemies, the enemies of God's people, might be destroyed. Here's the reason why. That men may know. That men may know that Thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, that men may know that Thou, Jehovah God, art the Most High over all the earth. See, the prayer of Asaph was not about Asaph. The prayer of Asaph is not about him. He's the one suffering. But the prayer that he prayed, it's not about him. His motive, the prayer is motivated by a desire to see Jehovah exalted and lifted up so that all men on the earth will know that He is the true and the living God. In the same way, souls of these martyrs are going to cry out to God that they might be vindicated. Why? So that all men will know. So that all men will know the true God of heaven and earth. That all men will have the opportunity to hear of the true Messiah, not the false Messiah who is parading on the earth. Their desire is that he and all of his cohorts might be destroyed so that men will have the opportunity to come to the truth. That's the motive. That's the motive. for the prayer. Now, there's a third thing I want you to notice about these people under the altar, and that is there is a glorious reward. There's a glorious reward. You remember back in chapter 4, we saw the 24 elders. You remember we said those are the church age saints. That's you and I who have been born again by faith in Christ. And we saw how that we're going to be there in heaven after the rapture, and we're going to be clothed in white. In fact, the Bible, you remember, said Revelation chapter 4:4, that we're going to be sitting. We're going to be clothed in white raiment. Later on in our study, we're going to come to chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, we're going to see that this white raiment is actually symbolic. It symbolizes something. And the white raiment is going to picture. Notice in Revelation 19 verse 8, it says, "We shall be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen." Now here's what it symbolizes. That fine linen, it's clean, it's white. It's a picture of the fact that we are righteous in the sight of God. Not because of any goodness that we have done. Not because of any merit that we have earned. But simply because of faith in Jesus Christ. He has taken our sin, He has given to us His righteousness, and therefore in the eyes of God, we are absolutely righteous. And that's what that white raiment is going to symbolize. But here's the thing, that same reward is going to be given to these tribulation saints. That same reward is going to be given to the tribulation saints who have laid down their lives for their faith in God's Word and for their faith in God's Son. And so John saw it, verse number 11. He said, "And white robes were given to every one of them." As one commentator as well said concerning these saints, "They are persecuted on earth, but they are honored in heaven." Persecuted on earth, but honored in heaven. There's another thing I want us to notice, and that is this. Number 4, there is a deadly promise. There is a deadly promise. Now, we all like happy promises. We all like that. But sometimes there are promises that are not so pleasant. And in fact, some are just downright deadly. And this is the chief, the greatest of deadly promises. Verse number 11. "It was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little while, or for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." In other words, John sees these souls under the altar, and the tragic, deadly promise is simply this, that the killing spree of the Antichrist is going to continue for a while. It's going to continue for a while. In fact, it's going to continue throughout the final half of that tribulation period as he hunts down and kills all of those who deny that he is the Christ sent from God. He's going to hunt down and destroy all of those who refuse to give to Him the worship that He desires. In other words, as this tribulation period progresses, as it progresses along, the activities of the Antichrist against those tribulation saints, it is going to escalate, and it is going to intensify, and it's going to become worse and worse and worse as you get nearer to the end. And of course, that's the very thing that the Lord Jesus was talking about, isn't it? That's the very thing the Lord Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 22. "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake..." Those who have been redeemed for the elect's sake, "those days shall be shortened." A terrible, deadly promise. Now today there are many people. Brother David mentioned it a moment ago. And many people in many different places around the world who face persecutions, who face imprisonment, who face death, because of their love for the Word of God, their faith in the Word of God, their love for the Son of God and their faith in Him. However, when that fifth seal is opened, those persecutions that today are just sort of scattered around the world in various places, that kind of persecution will become the norm. It'll be the normal thing. And therefore, we should be thankful. We should be thankful, first of all, that we live in this age when Satan's evil is restrained. We should be thankful that we live in an age when we have the freedom to worship and to serve our God. But not just taking that for granted, we also ought to be working. We ought to be working. Even though we will not face the terrors of that unbridled evil that will fill the world during the reign of the Antichrist, all of us know people who will. All of us have family who will. Unless they come to know Christ as their personal Savior. And therefore, folks, we need to be working. We need to be working not only here at home to reach our neighbors and our colleagues and our classmates, our families for Christ, but through our mission, we need to be doing even more to reach out to the world. Because there are a host of people. If Jesus Christ were to come today, they would certainly be caught up in all of these things. Seal number one. Seal number two. Seal number three, number four, number five. Terrible times that are going to come. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then I would urge you this morning to consider what the Word of God has to say concerning those things that are yet to come. And I would urge you to put your faith and trust in Christ. And if you're here this morning, you are a Christian. I would urge you to dedicate yourself and to commit yourself to doing everything that you can to be reaching others for Jesus Christ while there's still time. While there's still time. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. And Lord, while this is certainly not a pleasant message to consider, it is the truth and it is Your Word. And we know from the Scriptures that the words that You have given will not return void, but it will be exactly as You have said. And so, Lord, understanding that, I pray that You would help us to examine our own hearts and our own lives, first of all, to make sure that we ourselves have truly been born again. And then, Lord, if we are saved, Lord, that we might dedicate ourselves, fully consecrate ourselves as a living sacrifice, yielded completely to Thee, that we might be doing exactly what You would have us to do when it comes to reaching our world for Christ, while we still have the opportunity to do so. Lord, I pray that You would speak to each heart, work in each life. May Your will be done, we pray. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are back.